Well, our main speaker this morning is Brian Hamilton, and first time I heard him speak was in the first service, so put your listening ears on. This guy's a mile a minute. He's fast. Brian is the International Director of Ambassadors for Christ, AFCI, and through whom we support a number of missionaries, global workers there. Brian was a pastor and a church planter in Canada for many years before joining AFCI in 2005. And then before he and Linda, his wife, moved to the U.S. in 2021, he served as the National Director of AFC Canada. He and Linda have a long history of fruitful cross-cultural ministry, and they have a passion to see the gospel go to the unreached. They have five grown children, six grandchildren. Let's give Brian and Linda is somewhere. Let's give them an RBC welcome. Where are you, Linda? There you are. Okay. Come on up, brother.
Appreciate it, man. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to speak to you. As Tony said, when he invited me to preach, he had never heard me preach before, and I wondered, why in the world did he invite me? Why did he give me that honor? And then I watched a service, a mission service, about a year ago, and he introduced the speaker, and this is what he said. He said, I need you to know that this person has the longest hair of anyone who has ever spoken in the pulpit of Reston Bible Church. And I thought, oh, I wonder if there's something there that came along with the event. Anyway, it is a privilege, no matter how I got here, to speak to you this morning. And as the International Director of Ambassadors for Christ International, I first of all want to just come and say thank you. Tony has already said that, but thank you so much for your generosity and for your heart for the world. You support a number of our mission teams around the world. We have actually three teams in the top 10 countries that are the most persecuted countries in the world. And you have stood behind AFCI for many, many, many years. And because of that, the gospel is reaching people who have never heard. One of the things that drives me is a quote by William Carey. He said, to know the will of God, you need an open Bible and an open map. And that is the thing that is always on my heart. Lord, where do we need to go? Where are you sending us to spread the good news? You know, is it Bangladesh? Do you know that in Bangladesh today, you can walk 3 days and never find anyone who's heard the name Jesus? Talk about unreached people groups. Open Bible, open map. I wish I could share a picture with you, a photograph we have of our early founders. They're a group of about 20 men sitting around a table. Each one of them has an open Bible before them, and there's a huge world map at the end of the table. And that's what excites me. Who are you supporting? You are supporting Pakistan. Pakistan is, the team there is doing an amazing job, both in the rural areas. I love this picture. And also in the persecuted areas, and especially in the urban areas. This is a picture of one of 25 churches that was just attacked and burnt completely by Islamist terrorists, along with 40 homes of Christians who were attached to this church. And then there were another 100 homes that were looted beyond that. Our team is supporting and encouraging Christians in the midst of persecution. They are still moving forward with the gospel. North Africa, of course, North Africa and Sudan has been in war over these last weeks, and yet our team is still functioning in North Africa. Faith Bible Institute is still training men and women to share the gospel and plant churches throughout North Africa. And this is one of the brothers who's actually in a church in Khartoum while the war is going on, just meeting with believers and encouraging them. Nigeria is an exciting country. You just gave a gift. RBC just gave a number of gifts after the annual review to our national teams around the world. And And it was done about a week ago. And as I was coming here this week, every single day, I was receiving emails from one of these countries around the world. Please, Brian, I know you're going to Reston this week. Could you please tell the people, thank you. Thank you for the gift. You just gave $8,000 to Nigeria to buy Bibles for two language groups that do not have the scriptures. And they are excited about taking them to those groups. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Zambia. Zambia is a nation on the move. And in some ways, they call it a Christian nation, but Mark often preaches before 60,000 people who come to hear the gospel. And he has a heart to train pastors in neighboring countries as well. And we do pastors training there. Cambodia. We've planted 400 churches throughout northern Cambodia in the wake of the killing fields. This is Tona visiting one of those churches, and the gospel is thriving in Cambodia. India, Jacob and his team are just excited. They have a new energy, and that new energy is taking the gospel into some of the non-conversion states, and it's dangerous. I'm one of our men one day, I was talking to him, knowing that he faces persecution, and I said, what's the most difficult thing in your world? He said, Brian, the most difficult thing is, and he said, it's difficult in one way, it's not in another way. It's not because I love Jesus and I'm called to follow Jesus. But he said, you know, when I kiss my wife goodbye in the morning, I do not know whether I'm going to kiss her hello this evening if I return. India is one of those places, but the gospel is moving even in the non-conversion states. Slovakia, this is a school of evangelists. They're training men and women. Look at these young men and women. They're coming together and they're saying, teach us how to be an evangelist. And so Pavle and his team, both in Slovakia and Spain, are teaching these men and women. They're going in Croatia and Serbia and throughout some of the old Eastern Bloc nations preaching the gospel. Romania, 350 young people in the city of Cluj are coming together every week to hear the gospel from the universities, from the high schools. And this is an amazing development there. St. Vincent Viral, I think it's over 40 years that his voice is being heard through the radio all throughout the Caribbean. In Guadeloupe, our French-speaking neighbor, Raymond, has had an amazing ministry there through tent crusades and planting churches. So these are the nations that you are supporting at RBC, and I am here to say thank you from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of the hearts of the men and the women that are serving faithfully around the world. You are making a difference, and I'm praying that as the future unfolds, that AFCI can partner with you so that more nations can hear the good news of Jesus Christ, why I'm here today. If you turn in your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 19 to 24, and then I'm going to flip right over to Acts chapter 13 and read the first three verses in Acts chapter 13. And we're going to look at turning the world upside down, because the middle part of Acts, that's what it's all about. Acts 17 verse 6 is really a focus verse where the people in Thessalonica, the leaders, got together, and these said, these men who are turning the world upside down are coming into our town as well. And they're saying that there's another king called Jesus. Well, amen to that, because that is what is happening. Let's begin reading. And Lord, by your Spirit, would you cement the words, your words, to our hearts, because the words of man mean nothing. The word of God means everything, and so let us hear. Now, those who had been scattered by persecution in connection with Stephen, that of course was in Jerusalem, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Underline that. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about Jesus. Well, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him back to Antioch with him. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians right there in Antioch. Let's flip over to chapter 13. And the church at Antioch, there were prophets, teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Wow. Well, the title that I gave to Tony about my message was A Tale of Two Cities. After Charles Dickens' great historical novel set against the violent upheaval of the French Revolution. Of course, he pitted Paris against London in this novel. And I chose this as a title today because of our text. It's a tale of two cities. It's a tale of the city of Jerusalem and a tale of the city of Antioch. And I want to compare and contrast them just a little bit to encourage us. Today's scripture is a part of a succession of things. Pray for this dear sister to my right, because Tony is correct. I do speak very quickly. And although it may, if I bore you, it may be entertaining to see how fast her hands can travel. But anyway, today's scripture is about a succession of things that happened after the day of Pentecost, when the church of Jesus Christ was born. After Jesus was raised from the dead, remember, he spent 40 days with the disciples. And then 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out as had been promised by Jesus and the prophets long before. And on that morning that the Spirit was poured out, the Bible says there were 120 believers in Jerusalem. By that evening, there were 3,000 believers in Jerusalem. Within a matter of a few weeks, Acts 4:4 tells us that number had grown to 5,000 believers, and that's the last number we're given in the book of Acts. However, there are repeated statements that talk about the fact that this movement gathered momentum and began to grow daily. Acts 2:47, it says, "The Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved." Acts 9:31, as the church moved out of Jerusalem, it says, "The church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened. It was encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Acts 19:20, it says, "The word of the Lord spread widely with great power." These are just a few of the verses throughout the narrative of Acts that tell us that the church was growing, and it was growing, and it was growing, and daily it was growing. Well, you get the picture. People were being added to the church's roster. That excites any pastor. And you know what? The church is still growing today. According to Lifeway Research, the church is growing by 97,790,000 people on an annual basis. And that breaks down to 267,917 people every single day. Well, praise the Lord. But there always has to be a but, or else preachers would be out of a job. But is it growing everywhere? Is it growing here? Is it growing through here? Is it growing because of here? And don't we have to always be asking ourselves that problem, or that question? Don't we always have to say, to know the will of God, we need an open Bible and an open map? Back to our scripture. The book of Acts began in Jerusalem, and from there the gospel spread north. up to Syria and west from Syria across to Cyprus, then north into present-day Turkey, then west to Greece, to Philippi, to Thessalonica, to Berea, and then down to Athens and Corinth, and then west to finally it got to Rome. It's a thrilling story. I've read Acts over and over again myself. But it's so thrilling, and the gospel was moving to such an extent that when the Barnabas and Saul entered Thessalonica, the leaders of the town got together and they said, these men who have turned the world upside down are coming to Thessalonica, and we need to think of a way of moving them on quickly so they don't turn our city upside down as well. That's basically what they were saying. This inspired Dwight L. Moody, who is famous for the quotation, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." Well, Dwight L. Moody wasn't the originator of that line. Actually, his friend Henry Varley was the originator, who was a British revivalist. And he uttered that phrase when the two men were meeting in Dublin in the year of 1873. However, Mr. Moody later recounted, "It was those words that God sealed on my heart. And when I sailed back across the Atlantic Ocean, every floorboard of the ship seemed to have those words written on it. When I stepped foot back in Chicago again, every cobblestone that I walked on the streets where seemed to be imprinted with the words, Moody, Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully, fully consecrated to him." And that's when Moody said, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." And he turned his world upside down. In the novel, A Tale of Two Cities, Dickens contrasted London and Paris. As I said, please allow me a few moments to contrast Jerusalem and Antioch. And by God's Spirit, hopefully they will teach us and encourage us. Let's look at Jerusalem, first of all. That's where it all began, wasn't it? In the first 12 chapters of Acts, we have a summary how the gospel begins in Jerusalem. And it spreads throughout Judea, Samaria, up to Phoenicia and Galilee, and to Antioch, which is Syria, the furthest northerly point that we're told about. However, the first seven chapters of Acts are all focused on the church's activity in Jerusalem, right? Probably covered months, maybe even several years. And it was then that severe opposition broke out and started to increase against the Christians, because that's when Stephen was martyred. Acts 1:8 says, "On that day when Stephen was martyred, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria." So when persecution came, the believers began to spread out. I want you to underline in your mind the word I just said, when. The reason I point this out is because as you read through the first seven chapters of Acts, the church is only mentioned as being a witness in Jerusalem. Have you ever noticed that? And again, we're probably talking about months, maybe years that have gone by. They're still in Jerusalem. They're still only, first seven chapters, they're only at phase one with the commission that Jesus gave them. What was the commission? Go into the world. Reach the world with the good news. Now, it's easy to get stuck, isn't it? And that's where the church was at. And we can get stuck too when we focus on what we want or what we like or what we have set as our priorities. Churches get stuck. Small groups get stuck. Life gets stuck. Last summer, we saw stuckness in the home of one of our children, Jana. I was helping get food on the table one night, and our little grandson jumped on the bench, and as I put the food down on the table, he grabbed his fork, and he was just ready to dig in. And so I stopped him, and I said, "We have to pray before we eat." And he looked at me, and he said, "Grampy, I don't want to pray." So I took the spoon out of his hand, and I said, "Well, it's important to pray, because when we pray, we realize that God has given us all these blessings in the blessing of this food. And so before we eat, we're going to pray and thank God. Well, knowing he wasn't going to win that argument, he swung his little bum around and got down the floor and waddled across the room, sat on the windowsill, folded his arms, looked at me and said, "I will never eat again." Where did he get that? It just amazed me. Well, you know, he was stuck, but it didn't take long for that drama to cease. But, you know, churches get stuck. Wasn't that what Jerusalem was doing? They were singing the chorus, "I shall not be moved. It's too good here." And so they lost Jesus' heart for the world. Now, to be fair, I imagine things were pretty good in Jerusalem. Don't get me wrong. Wouldn't you want to be with the eyewitnesses of the resurrection? Wouldn't you want to be with the people that walked shoulder to shoulder with Jesus, got to hear him around the fireside night by night and various things like that? Who would want to go anywhere else? And that was the problem. No one did. No one did. And the church didn't move. And so what happened? God disturbed their lethargy and allowed persecution to break out. Stephen was stoned to death. And the Bible says on that day, the gospel began to spread out. But it wasn't what Jesus envisioned, because it says they only went to the Jews. They started going north to Antioch, and they only witnessed to the Jews. It took two people from Africa who came in and started to preach to the Gentiles, and then the church was really born. But that is a description of what we are all about, brothers and sisters. Evangelism is the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. And so when we see the church at Antioch, that's when things started to happen. That's where we are at today. And almost every one of us here, practically everyone here, would owe our spiritual heritage to the church at Antioch. Because that's when they got serious about Jesus, what Jesus told them to do. And so on that day, God made sure things were happening and the church was born. Now, the reason I say this or point this out is that it seems the church in Jerusalem had lost their vision for the Lord. As far as I understand the Bible, that's the only reason we exist, for others. Instead, they had become bogged down in their own domestic and cultural concerns. Acts chapter 6 gives us a great example. The Hebraic Jews accused the apostles of favoring the Grecian Jews in the distribution of food to the widows. Now, the Hebraic Jews, they were the ones born in Palestine. Where the Grecian Jews were Jews who had come back to Jerusalem from various parts of the Greek and Roman Empire. So the Hebraic Jews were saying, in effect, who are these new people? What are they doing here? Really, we have to look after our own interests here first. I know that doesn't sound familiar, but anyway, so they had to appoint 7 men to distribute food fairly. Imagine that. I've always scratched my head over that. But then in Acts 10 and Acts 15 and Acts 21, all we read about is controversies in the church at Jerusalem. They began to argue, who can be saved, who can't be saved? What do you have to do when you are saved? Well, you certainly have to be circumcised. No, you don't have to be circumcised. Yes, you have to be circumcised. And they actually called a council together to discuss this whole matter. And they were back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And even the Apostle Peter was accused. They said, you are meeting with people and having lunch with people and breaking bread with people who are not even circumcised. What are you doing? You're destroying the purity of the church. My, my, my. And the main mission of the church was sidetracked, because certain Christians back in Jerusalem were serving their own interests, their own agenda, diverting energy, strangling the spiritual life out of the church. And the thing is, that violated the agenda of Jesus, who said, go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:19. Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Mark 16:15. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. You should be able to say all by now. Beginning in Jerusalem. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's nothing that we should not understand here. The gospel of Jesus Christ has always had an outward focus on the world. But what happened in Jerusalem is that they made it an inward focus on themselves. And that's why churches die. Churches don't die because they run other programs. They die because they run out of spiritual life. They lose the heart of Jesus. Why? Because they stifle it, or they ignore it, or they sit in their own little corner reading their own little version of the Bible, enjoying the benefits and the fellowship of their own little church. And that's what happened in Jerusalem. They became preoccupied with their own self-interest, and Jerusalem was never again, underline that, never again the leading church in the book of Acts. It never again became the dynamic evangelistic church that it was in the early days, that saw people coming to Christ. How often? Daily. Daily. So how are we doing? Now, of course, we live in a different age and different circumstances. I get that. Some of us, some of the same things go on. Some of us like one kind of music. Some of us like another kind of music. I love the music of your worship team, by the way. They're great. Some people like certain pastors. Some people like other pastors. Some people like different versions of the Bible. And some grumble about this. Some grumble about that. But brothers and sisters, listen. The church does not exist for its music. It does not exist for its personalities. It does not exist for its Bible studies. It does not exist to be a social gathering for Christians. It does not exist to propagate the correct view of end time theology. The church exists for one main purpose, that all nations may know of Christ's salvation. Amen. And the danger again and again is that we turn the Church of Jesus Christ into our own spiritual enclave. That's where we have our friends. That's where we socialize. That's where we enjoy our times out. That's where we do our Bible studies, and we lose the mission for which we exist. And that's what it seems to me as I look at the scripture this morning. Jerusalem, somewhere along the line, lost the plot, and the life began to seep out, and it became a legalistic jungle. And the principle is clear. If that happens about anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, the effect is going to be the strangulation of real life. But the contrast in this story is the church at Antioch. It began with the Jewish people coming to Antioch, sharing Christ only with the Jews after the martyrdom of Stephen. But then, two men moved in and started sharing with the Gentiles, and revival happened. And what's really interesting is to jump to chapter 13, which we read earlier, and look at the list of the leaders in the church in Antioch. It says, the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Have you ever stopped to analyze that verse? Barnabas was a European Jew from Cyprus. Simeon called Niger was probably from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene was from the present-day Libya, and almost certainly an Arab. Manaen was closely connected with the Jewish Roman family that the Romans allowed to function, Herod's family. And then Saul, who grew up in Turkey, was a Jew born to a Jewish family. And these five men are the five leaders of the church in Antioch. They represent three continents: Europe, Africa, the Middle East, Asia. And the church in Antioch began as a cosmopolitan church. And this, of course, is what the church is supposed to look like. When Jesus said to them, go and make disciples of all nations, he meant all nations. Yes, you got it. Antioch was never meant to be an exclusive little club for Jews. The church was meant to embrace all nations. Luke 24:47, forgiveness and repentance of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Beginning in Jerusalem. Do you have an unreached nation that you're praying for? Have you asked God to place an unreached people group or nation on your heart so that you can pray, so that you can give, maybe so that you can go? Are you calling Tony and saying, Tony, God's laid Mauritania on my heart. Do we have anybody going there? How do I support a work for the Lord in Mauritania? Tony would be excited about that. But do you? Make disciples of all nations. Well, the true church embraces all color, all cultures, all backgrounds, all nationalities, all continents. But the common denominator that united the church in Antioch was not nationality. It wasn't culture. It wasn't ethnic background. It was Christ. And when we get Christ in our hearts, hey, I got 5 minutes left. That's what gets things moving. The church at Antioch had a whole range of different people. But the thing that stands out, and in chapter 11, verse 26, is the Bible says they were first called in Antioch, Christians, yes. That was an interesting development. Christians was a nickname meaning Christ in. That's what characterized these people. Christ was in them. They were Christ-ins. Think about it. Christ lived in them. They became human vessels for Christ. They became so united to Christ. He was their life. He was their strength. And the interesting thing, it was their neighbors that gave them this nickname. The neighbors noticed. They gave them the name. They called them Christians because there was no other way to explain them. Christ was in them. Christ was at work in them. There was no other explanation for their lives but Jesus Christ. And if you remember, that also happened much earlier in Acts chapter 4 when the authorities were astonished at the courage of Peter and John, noting that they were unschooled, ordinary men. Actually, the literal translation is they were ungrammatical idiots. They said the only exclamation that we have for these men is that, and for their courage, is that they have been with Jesus. But they didn't get it quite right either, did they? Because what they really saw was Jesus himself. Wasn't it? Because when Jesus left, Jesus told the apostles, he said, I'm going to leave you, but when I leave you, the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell in you, my Holy Spirit. And so in Antioch, they gave these folks the name Christians. Is that what your neighbor would call you? A Christ in? Is that what my neighbor would call me, or just the cranky little bald guy that mows his lawn and doesn't speak to anybody? I fear that I'm known more for that. You see, when the church experiences the indwelling Christ, it becomes a church on mission. It becomes a church that makes an impact. Have you ever noticed that when the church of Jerusalem began to turn away from the mission of Jesus and began to focus on their self-interest, there was a decline in power, there was a decline in outreach, there was a decline in growth, there was a slow death that left the church anemic and ineffective. And nobody ever starts to plant a dead church or a liberal church. Churches come out of revival. Churches come out of evangelism. But when churches take their eyes off the mission of Jesus, they begin to lose their life. And we want to be part of a movement of God that turns the world upside down. And these things are given to us for our learning, that we might learn how to be effective and fruitful. One of the first sermons my wife Linda heard after she became a new Christian was on the parable of the soils. And immediately her prayer to God was this: Lord, please make me good soil. That's great theology, folks. I hope that's your prayer too. It reminds us why we're here. Brothers and sisters, we live our lives out before God in the mission. And this points us to the greatest danger in the world, and this I close. The most acute danger in our world today is not terrorism. It's not the modern woke theology that might be forced upon us. It's not who's going to win the next election, although I'm sure that's on many people's hearts. It's not on rights that may be stripped away from the Christian church. The greatest danger in the world is whether you or I or our neighbor or a nomad in Mauritania is going to die and go to hell. That's the only thing that we really need to fear. So in John 20:21, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. His words are clear. He has set before us the mission that defines our lives as believers, as a church, where each day becomes an adventure saying, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. Look where he may be doing. Because we are Christ-ins, who God can use to turn the world upside down. And I need to hear this again. Because I know I fall way short of what God wants to do in my life. I know God wants to use you and me to turn our world upside down. 42% of the world remains unreached, folks. 42%. Can he do it again? Yes, he can. If I allow all that he is to fill all that I am. Let's pray in dedication. Father, we come humbly before you this morning. And we have no illusions about our weaknesses. We have no illusions about our poverty of spirit. But we thank you that it is your presence, your strength, your power that is the focal point of your work, not us. Were it us, we'd quit because we'd have to. But Lord, today we pray that we might be so connected with you, so unified with you, so dependent on you, that your Holy Spirit in us may flow through us into some difficult, tough, needy areas of this city, of this world, where you have placed on our hearts. Give us vision, give us open eyes, give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in the strength of Almighty God, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks. Amen.